you have your copy of God's Word tonight, let's turn into the Bible to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 37. And I want to read a couple of verses of Scripture in Ezekiel chapter 37. And I want to read verses 3 and 4. And continue our series on Let God Be. And I'm going to continue this series on Thursday nights up until New Year's. We're going to have a New Year's Eve service here on New Year's Eve. So make plans to be with us if you can. We're going to have a full evening of activities, and then we're going to ring in the new year together as a church. And I'm going to conclude this series that evening. And so I'm going to finish this series and Let God Be, and then we're going to ring in 2015 with Letting God Be. And as a declaration to the coming year and allowing the Lord to let Him have His way in 2015 and trusting God. What does it mean to let God be? What does it mean to let God be God, as some would put it or say? But it means that He is our ever-present help in time of need. To let God be means to let Him be our ever-present help in time of need. To let God be means that He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. We have a God that's unchanging, right? Our world is unchanging, are changing, but our God is unchangeable. He's the same. And God never slacks. His arm is not short. His ways do not change on us. We don't wake up tomorrow and all of a sudden there's a new set of rules that God has. Or He's changed His mind about you or about us or about our purpose or direction in life. He's constant in our life. And though everything around us can be in chaos and everything around us can be out of order at times and everything around us can change, seasons in our life changes, moments in our life changes, some are good, some are hard, some are difficult, can change, but God stays the same. He never changes. And so God is faithful. The Bible says that that good work which God started in you, He'll be faithful to complete until the day of salvation. And so that's the kind of God we serve. In other words, to serve God, to let God be, means we have to be obedient to His Word. And we're going to talk a little bit about obedience tonight. Because obedience, being obedient to God, puts us in position to where we don't skip the process. In other words, you can't get to another level of promotion in God's kingdom. You just don't get there by skipping the process. We have to live by the book, and the book takes us. And as we grow spiritually, then we step into greater things because we are obedient to God. To let God means we have to trust Him, which means we trust in the Lord with all our heart. Lean not to our own understanding, but in all our ways acknowledge Him. And then what does He do? He directs our path. And so He's a God that we can trust, we can lean on. And then He's a God who fights our battles. Praise God. And we don't have to fight our battles. God has fought our battle. He has fought and won the ultimate battle, which is the battle of eternity. And that battle has already been won. And so you and I, by our trust and belief in Christ Jesus, now have an eternal home that now we have inherited because we have trusted Him. And so that does not change. Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled," right? "For if I go away, I prepare a place for you." I what? His promise is He will come again and receive us unto. So there's going to be a day when all of this sums up, right? And it all ends. There's coming a day when He will return for His church and return for His people. And the Bible says that it will happen in the what? The twinkling of an eye. In a moment, we shall be caught up. And the dead in Christ shall what? Shall rise. And as we go up, we shall be changed, the Bible says. And those which are alive and remain, we shall be changed. And the Bible says that when we see Him, we shall be what? As He is. And so that's a great promise in the Word of God, to let God be. And so in the series of Letting God Be, that is our theme for 2015. And how that plays out, I'm not quite sure. All I know is that we just need to trust Him and to walk in the faith and do the things that He has asked us to do. And we've talked about water here in Ezekiel. Ezekiel is given a vision, and in chapter 40, He is spoken to by God. He has a vision of the rivers of God coming out of the temple, coming down from heaven into earth. And all of a sudden, out of the captivity, Israel's captivity, now they have hope through this vision that Ezekiel has. And so God spends the first six chapters of our chapters 41 through 46 speaking to Ezekiel about how that he is the reestablished worship again and reestablished worship in the house of God. Gives him specific instruction. He tells him how to do it play by play, moment by moment. God doesn't skip anything. And God says, if you're going to worship me, this is how you've got to do it. If you want my presence, this is how you've got to do it. If you want me to be there, this is how you've got to do it. And so if we want the presence of God, if we want God to be in the midst of what we do and in the midst of our worship services and in the midst of what God's doing, we can't skip no process. We've got to do exactly what God has instructed us to do and to be the kind of church that pursues His presence and pursues His instruction, pursues truth. And always pursuing God. It doesn't mean we're perfect. It doesn't mean that we have to line up perfectly. We are fallen people, right? We have a fallen nature. Adam has ruined it for all of us, right? And when I get to heaven, I'm going to have a talk with the guy. I say, what's wrong with you, my man? Come on, that fruit wasn't for eating, right? And then sit down with Adam and say, man, you caused me some headache in the first few years of my life. But thank God the second Adam took care of the process, and now we have access to God in His presence. And so we pursue the presence of God. As a people that even though we have a fallen nature, God has redeemed us, changed us, put His Spirit in us. And now the Spirit of God lives in us, directs us, takes us where we cannot go in our natural man. As 1 Corinthians 2 tells us, the natural man does not discern the things of the Spirit, nor does he know the things of the Spirit, for they are spiritually discerned. But the Spirit of God knows what? The depths and the hearts of a man. The Spirit of God knows you better than you know yourself. And matter of fact, the Spirit of God tells us that He knows more about your future than what you know about your future. Ha ha, that's good news, isn't it? And so if the Spirit of God lives in us, right? If He lives in us, then He knows our future. He knows, what's it say? Eye have not seen, ear have not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man all that God has planned for him, right? In other words, we have no idea what God's got planned for us. But the Spirit that lives in us does. Woo! And so what's the Spirit of God do? The Bible says in 2 Corinthians this, Paul said that the Spirit of God lives in us that what? That He might reveal unto us the mysteries of God. What is the mystery? The mystery is the purpose that the Holy Spirit has for our lives, who directs us and leads us to the destiny and purpose that we have in our life, that we can walk out, right? And so it's kind of like this. The Spirit lives in me. He knows my future. I don't know my future. But He knows how to bridge the gap, right? He can bridge the gap from if that table is my destiny and I'm in my present and the Spirit of God lives in me, Mark, then what He does, He has the ability, because what's the Bible say? From the foundation of the world, right? God set our life. And the Scripture tells us that what? He has predestined us to be in the likeness of His Son. Now, some have twisted that Scripture and said that God predestines all man. And I've heard them preach that God has either predestined man to be saved or unsaved. If you do that, then you remove free will. Right? So God never has violated our free will. The devil loves to come and steal and take away your free will. Because when you're in sin, you're in bondage. And to be in bondage means that your will has been taken away from you. I believe you come to a certain point as a drug addict, you don't wake up every day and willfully do drugs. I believe your body and your bondage drives you to that. You don't wake up one day and all of a sudden you decide to be an alcoholic or not be an alcoholic. You wake up and every day your life depends on whether or not you get a drink. And the same people will sit there and tell you that they're free, that they have the ability to do what they want. But the truth is they don't have the ability to do what they want. Because when we live in sin, we're bondage to sin. And sin directs our life. We think we're, the deception is we think we're making choices. The truth is we're not making any choices. The enemy has already made a choice for you. You're just living out in the flesh. What is flesh? But when the Spirit of God lives in you, huh? You wake up every day and say, hey, where are we headed today, Holy Spirit? Where are we headed today, Holy Ghost? What do you have for me today? Right? And so we don't live by the flesh anymore. And the Bible says the natural man does not understand that. And I've heard guys preach, well, that means an unbeliever. No, no, no. It means the natural man. In other words, you can be saved, right? And not full of the Spirit, right? And live by your carnal, natural man, right? And be driven by the passions and the iniquities that are in your life that can drive you. I know people that are born again, but they live carnal lives. Why? Because they live by the flesh and the iniquities that are in our lives that drive them to the passions that are in our life. And they do not let the Spirit of God live through them, right? Or live out of them. So they're restricted by their passions. I know a lot of Christians who are saved, but not free. Y'all help me tonight. I'm feeling pretty good about right now. I'm about ready to kick into second gear. When I was in high school, I had an old Ford F-100. 1976 Ford F-100, one ton. And it had a steering on the column, right? Buddy, I tore those gears up. I grinded those things to the death. But every time I kicked that thing down in the second gear, you know, and it would bog up, you know. But once I got the second gear, baby, woo, that truck would fly. Once I got it there. I don't know where I'm going with that. I just telling y'all, we're kicking in the second gear, whatever. But here's the thing. When we live, I was going to wait for this till later in the message, but I'm just going to go ahead and go with it in the beginning, if that's all right, because maybe somebody needs to hear that. And in 1 Corinthians 2, when it talks about the Spirit of God, and it says, however, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not with the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom of God, which was ordained before the ages for our glory. So the mystery of God hidden in the Spirit, it was hidden. It's hidden to the natural man. But when the Spirit of God lives in us, it's revealed to us. We hear the mystery. We hear the voice of God. We hear the mysteries of God. We gain wisdom, right? How many know there's a difference between wisdom and knowledge? You can have a lot of knowledge, but not wisdom. I know people who are very wise, but not they ain't got a sixth grade education, but they wise because they allow the Spirit of God to live in them. And so it goes on to say that to reveal the mysteries of God that is hidden in wisdom, which God ordained before the ages for our glory. In other words, and then it goes on to say, the scripture that I just quoted, eyes have not seen, ear have not heard, neither has it entered the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yet the deep things of God. For when man knows the things of man except the spirit of a man, which is in him, even so knows the things of God, which are the Spirit of God. So the Spirit of God knows all things about God. Isn't that good to know that all knowledge, all ability and wisdom that is in the Spirit of God that lives in you already knows all the knowledge of God. Wow. And how do we unlock that? We unlock that by living in the Spirit, not after the flesh. And then it goes on to say, down in verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of this world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. He's a revealer. The Holy Spirit's a revealer in our life. that He reveals truth to us. He reveals wisdom to us. He reveals the plan of God to us. I'm telling you, if I was a believer, I wouldn't live one day without the Spirit of God living in my life. You're in here and don't have the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I'd have it today. Because it's the Spirit of God that lives in us and reveals things to us. For we have not received, not the spirit of this world. These things in which we speak, not in the words of man's wisdom, verse 13, but teaches us, but which the Holy Spirit teaches us, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. In other words, the natural man, that's why people don't understand why you do what you do sometimes. Right? Huh? Why you give that church 10% of your income? Huh? Right? They don't understand that. Why you got to be at that church every time the doors are opened up? Huh? Come on. Why you got to love people that don't like you? Huh? Huh? Why don't you just punch them in the nose and be like everybody else? Huh? Why do you got to pray for them? Why do you got to love people that don't like you and hate you? Huh? Why do you got to live such a life that is this and that? Why do you got to do that? Why do you got to take that juice and that cracker every first Sunday? Why do you do that? Right? You're a fool, they say. But it's foolishness to the unbeliever. But it makes perfect sense to the believer. Why? Because the Spirit of God is in us. And so it's foolishness to this world. They have a hard time comprehending it because these things are spiritually discerned and are spiritually known. Now turn over to Romans or turn back to Romans chapter 8. I am going somewhere with this. Really, this was at the end of my sermon, not the beginning. I just don't know why I have directed it that way. Maybe I just needed to get that out of the way first because I have no idea. Romans chapter 8, the great chapter in the book of Romans. The Bible says, let's just say in verse 25 of Romans chapter 8, but if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what we should pray as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which we cannot utter. Now, here it goes back again to where we live our lives in the natural. We have no idea how to pray. We have no idea how to pray for our future or pray for our destiny at times. We have no idea at times how God wants to direct us or lead us or guide us in our lives, right? But when we have the Spirit of God in us, the Bible tells us that likewise, the Spirit also helps what? Our weakness. What's our weakness? Our flesh. What's our weakness? The ability to see the future. The ability to see our destiny. The ability to see our direction. Where to go. How to be. Right? But the Spirit of God helps us in our weakness and what? That we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us. The word there, intercession, means to stand in the gap. Which means that He stands in the gap from your destiny to your present, and He bridges it. And the Spirit, when you pray in the Spirit of God with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you are praying out your destiny, and the Spirit knows how to pray even though you don't know how to pray. Right? Now think about that for a moment. And then it says in verse 27, now He who searches the hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because He makes intercession for us, for the saints, according to the will of God. How many know sometimes we pray in the natural, we pray selfishly, right? Anybody ever prayed like that? God, give me that Corvette. I know it's Your will, Lord. But that may not be how the Spirit's praying, right? The Spirit may be praying, give Him a pickup so He understands, so He can help some people move and be good. I'm just teasing. But the Spirit, now listen, that word there, the mind of the Spirit is making intercession for us according to the will of God. That's a musical term, right? Sometimes when we pray like somebody playing the piano with a bad note, right? You ever heard somebody try to play the piano? They can't play the piano. That's what? It's just doesn't go, right? But when somebody knows how to hit the piano and play it right, it just goes in accordance, and you see, and it just smooths, flew. That's what the Holy Ghost does. And he prays the what? The will of God. He knows the perfect will of God for our lives. He prays perfectly to God through us to our destiny. And so the perfect will of God, he knows how to pray the perfect will of God. And so that's the mystery. That's the wisdom of God. That's how we find. That's why you ever under. I often thought, me and my wife was talking at lunch today. We were talking about Solomon. Here, the wisest man in the world, who some believe may have lost out with God himself, period. There was never a recorded repentance of Solomon ever in the scripture. But he asked God to be the wisest man that ever lived, and he was. Right? So we know he was a wise man. But the Bible also says what? That his flesh, he struggled with his flesh, because he tells us in Ecclesiastes, when life has come to the end and he had captured everything in life you can capture as far as material gain, right? He had all the concubines, the women that he wanted. He had all the gold that he wanted, all the treasure he wanted. He had all of the temple. He had everything that brought comfort to life. But then at the end of his life, he makes this statement. He says, it's all but vanity. Here's a man that accomplished more in the natural than anybody who had ever lived. Matter of fact, the Queen of Sheba said that she looked upon the splendor of Solomon, and she said, for I have never seen such a splendor in all the earth. So what was his struggle? His struggle wasn't, see, wisdom did not make him holy. Wisdom did not make him right with God. In other words, you can't disconnect. In other words, you could be a pauper or you could be the wealthiest man in the world, but the hearts are the same. There's no difference in the heart of men. And God is looking for a man's heart. Huh? Not what he accomplishes in the flesh. Right? Because God's what? The Bible said what? David murdered a man, right? Murdered a man, took another man's wife, right? But the scripture says at the end of his life, he was a man that what? That pursued after the heart of God. And his repentance in Psalm 51 was one what? What? Lord, what? Cleanse in me. Give me a new heart. Renew my spirit, oh God. Right? He had a heart issue. God dealt with the heart issue. And so what the point is this, is that here Solomon had lived all of his life and gained everything, but yet his heart remained unchanged. But what the Spirit of God does for us, what the Holy Spirit does for us, is the Holy Spirit knows how to pray and lead us and guide us. And so not only do we find wisdom from the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit checks our spirit and our heart, and it makes sure that our heart and our motives are always right in everything that we pursue in life. Yeah. Huh? I want to tell you, you get the mind of the Holy Spirit, you don't have to worry about lust. You won't have to worry about greed. You won't have to worry about personal agendas. You won't have to worry about your own thinking, your own way. You get the mind of the Spirit of God, God will lead you. And what happens? You no longer guide yourself, but the Spirit guides you. And so you don't live by yourself. You live by what? By letting God be. Ha ha. Woo. Happy, happy, happy. Happy, happy, happy. And so to live by the Spirit of God, to let God direct us, his intercession, the Spirit of God ever interceding for us. And then we have the great promise, for we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. You can't read verse 28 without also receive in verse 26 and 27. Right? We quote that all the time. All things work together for good to those who love God, right? But we forget about the fact that the Holy Spirit working in us, praying for us according to the purpose of God. Then we know all things will work together if we're praying according to the Spirit of God and the purpose of God for our life. We don't have to worry about our life. Why? Because our life will be in the hands of God. There'll be a trust and a dependency upon God like we've never felt before. There'll be a security in our walk and a security in who He is as a believer. Woo. All right. So we see Ezekiel's vision. The Bible says that the water went to the ankles. And we talked about God healing the chaos in our life. It's a picture of our feet and a restoration of chaos in our lives. It's the first step of spiritual growth. The feet represent that which touches the earth, what has been defiled by that which we have walked. And so the cleansing of the water, stepping into the water, is the washing. It's a picture of how the world has influenced us. But God, in the beginning, when we step in, He begins to bring restoration to areas of our life. And so when we first get saved, or when we're saved and we're walking with God and we're trying to find purpose, you can't begin to find the purpose of God for your life without Him first dealing with the areas of your life that are chaotic. Because God will never let you get to the purpose of your life and the destiny of your life while your life still remains out of control and undisciplined toward God. Amen. So He deals with us about the restoration of our purity, our dignity. We've talked about those. I'm not going to spend time on the responsibility, our commitment. What is our commitment toward God? What is your commitment towards the things of God? I'm not talking about your commitment to RVCC or your commitment to me or anybody else. What is your commitment to God tonight? Amen. Where is your loyalty? Is your loyalty with God? And then God will heal the chaos that we may have mobility, that there's no limits in our life. How many love to live a life without no limits on it? Amen. That we can do whatever God calls us to do in the freedom and liberty. My God, if we ever get to the place in this church where God lifts the limits off this church and we just obey Him and be led by the Spirit to His purpose. Oh my goodness, if He would just take the lid off this church and the limits that we place. Sometimes we place limits on ourselves. Right? Because of our thinking or because of our ways of doing things. We put limits on ourselves. And all of a sudden we bring restrictions to ourselves that God never meant for us to have. And so now the restoration of chaos. And so God tells Ezekiel, He said, I want you to step out another 1,000 paces. And allow the water to come up to your knees. At the second level, the water to the knees. I can't help but think of this movie that I saw years ago before I became a Christian. And I don't know if any of you ever saw it, but it was years ago. It was a movie called Monty Python and the Holy Grail. And back in the 80s. And there's this scene in this movie. And I just studying this, I could not help, Stan, that thing came back to my mind of this scene in this movie. And the scene in the movie is there, King Arthur is wanting to cross the drawbridge to get to the castle, but there's a black knight that's standing in his way. And so King Arthur tells the knight, he says, move out of the way. And the black knight says, nobody shall pass. And King Arthur says, okay. So they begin the sword fight. And so King Arthur cuts off his arm. And this guy's still fighting with his arm. And then he cuts off his other arm. And he has no arms now. But he keeps kicking him like this. And he has no arms. He said, I ain't worried. That's just a flesh wound. And so King Arthur cuts off his right leg. And so all he's got is one leg, and he's hitting him with the torso of his body like this. And he says, you better give up. And so he slices off his other leg. And so he's on this drawbridge, and he's bouncing around. And King Arthur's like, you're crazy. What's wrong with you? He said, okay, let's just call this a draw. I mean, no, his distortion of victory and fight is completely different than what is reality, right? Let's just call it a draw. It ought to be obvious that you can't fight when you were reduced to your knees. Huh? It's hard to fight on your knees. It's hard to put resistance. It's futile to be resistant on your knees. And it isn't amazing that the breakthroughs that come in our life come when we're what? When we're on our knees. Huh? Why? It's a sign of submission. Right? You can't fight God when you're on your knees. You can't resist God's purpose and will for your life when you're on your knees. It's hard to fight from your knees. You can take the greatest warrior in the world. You put him on his knees and cut his legs off, and he's on his knees. I'm telling you, he's at a disadvantage. There's a reason why God calls us to pray, calls us to go down, calls us to submit ourselves, bow our knees unto him. Why? It's a place of submission to God. And so you'll never... That's why the Bible says what? Every knee shall bow, right? Every tongue confess. One day every man will bow. He may not bow in the flesh now and resist God, but the Bible says that when Jesus comes back and at the judgment, when they stand before God, the Bible says when he appears, every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall confess that he's Lord. Huh? Even the worst of the worst that have lived. I think to myself, men today say, I'll never bow to God. I'll never. All the atheists that are on TV that we see now fighting to get God out of schools, to get God out of this, to keep God out of this. You can't. What? You're like that man who has no arms and no legs saying to God, well, let's just call it a draw. The one who created you, gave you life, who breathed life into you, who knew you from the womb, you're going to tell him, right? How arrogant do we have to be to shake, as Psalms 2 said, why do the heathen rage? Why do they shake their fist at God? You have to be awful arrogant to think that you can take on God and win, sweethearts. Because God's will always be done in the earth. He will fulfill his purpose in the earth. And so, when you come against the things of God, and you come against what God has put his hand on and his will toward, when you begin to fight that and resist that, you're at a losing end of a losing battle. Because God's will be done. Whether you, we think that God needs us more than we need him. Right? Well, God, I'm not going to go there. But if God begins a thing and puts his hand on a thing, if God puts his spirit on it, puts his life in it, he gives it life and it's an organism and it begins to move and you know it's God and God is moving and working, you better back up and let God move because your resistance won't stop what God's doing. You can't quit what God's doing in the earth. Huh? It's unbelievable, right? Unbelievable to think that we can stop the process of God. But what happens is that sometimes we are fighting God from our knees, trying to resist God from our knees, and we've been reduced to our knees, and we're still fighting the will of God in our lives. The whole heart of the bowed knees in Scripture has to do with the idea of submission. We see here that the river had come and touched the ankles and had cleansed and restored the chaos and the life, and then all of a sudden it began to strengthen Ezekiel. And the river has been put to your feet or to his feet, and he got his dignity and mobility back. Now listen, when the river of God cleanses us, and when God calms the chaos in our Christian life, when there's breakthrough and liberty that comes in our life, here's what happens. Sometimes when we experience breakthrough and we experience freedom and liberty, we have to understand that freedom and liberty has to come. There's a danger in that. Now that we've become, what happens when we get liberty, all of a sudden there's a motivation to serve God. Right? When I got saved, Mark, I wanted to do everything. Huh? I wanted to take up the offering. I wanted to pass communion out. I wanted to baptize. I wanted to sweep the floors. I wanted to cut the grass. I wanted to do... Why? Because there's such liberty and freedom that came to my life. I felt like I had to do everything. Right? And there's some churches that will let you do everything. They're just glad you're there. Hey, new blood. He just got saved last week. He's on the deacon board. Right? Y'all think I'm playing. I'm telling you, I've seen it. And so there's a liberty. So we can become easily, now listen to me. We can become easily motivated to work for God, which is a good thing, right? When we find liberty, we get free. God sets us free. There's a liberty that we have to serve God, right? That's a good thing. But the danger and temptation is that we can easily become self-motivated outside the will of God. Mm-hmm. In other words, we can pick up our own agenda instead of God's agenda. We can pursue our will instead of God's will. In other words, we can get to the place to where we do as we please instead of what God has asked us to do. Oh. So there's a liberty that comes, and there's a danger in that liberty, because that liberty sometimes can turn into a license to do whatever we want to do when we want to do it and how we want to do it. And so when there's a liberty and a freedom and a breakthrough that comes, that is why the Bible says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves with one another. Why? Because there's certain things that God has put in place to take the motivation and the liberty and freedom that you have, and take that liberty and bring that into a cohesive place to where not only do you have the motivation to serve God, but you find the perfect will of God for your life. It's one thing for somebody to get saved, but it's another thing for them to find their destiny and the purpose of the will of God for their life. What good is it if somebody comes in and gets saved and changed and baptized, but yet we let them flop around and not find purpose in their life, and their motivation becomes self-absorbed instead of God-absorbed? Then what happens is they become discouraged easily, and they lose out with God, and they never were on the place of destiny for their lives anyway. So what does God do? He puts things in place that bring us in and hone us in so that we can find the purpose of God. How does he do that? Well, he does that through fellowship, through one another, encouragement, fellowship with one another. We need the body of Christ. You need the body of Christ tonight. You need fellowship. You need the church. Now, the church is not perfect, right? But it is the best thing going, right? How many know you'll find more here than, well, right? It is the best thing on earth. Why? Because God calls us the bride. We are the bride of Christ. We are his bride. And though we have issues, there'll be a day when he presents us without spot and without wrinkle. So we're not there yet, but there's a day coming when he will clean all this up and present us as a bride into his son. But we're still the church. We're still his. And so fellowship. Also, with the new liberty, that we also have to understand that he has given us his word, the law of God. Now, we don't let the letter of the law override the presence or the spirit of God, but the word of God is truth, right? Amen. Truth sets us free. The word of God is living. It's alive, right? And so the word of God gives us direction. It gives us purpose. It gives us discipline. It provides those things in our lives for us that gives us direction. It gives us a perspective of truth and the reality of how God operates, his attributes, what he does do, what he doesn't do. And then God has allowed certain things in our lives, like traditions, such as ordinances of God, such as communion, such as baptism, and those things that help us also. But he helps us with the liberty now that the river is touching our knees. See, we all need rules and limits and boundaries in our life. Because those limits and boundaries and rules in our life help us to be in a place to where we find the perfect will of God for us. So he gives us those boundaries for our life so that we can begin the transition from chaos to order in our lives. We can move from what for what from doing what we please to the place of discipline and submission to God. See, to do simply because God said. Here's what happens. When our lives get changed and we move from a life that is carnal and a life that where we've done what we've pleased to do and God changes us, all of a sudden we go through this transition where God had brought liberty to our life. Now he's trying to bring order and we go from doing what we please now to doing what God says do. Uh-huh. Now we go from being doing things our way to doing them God's way. Right? Doing them the way the Word teaches us to do them. Now that's hard for some people. Because some people think that their liberty is all of a sudden a license. And it's not. So sometimes we have to come to the place, if we ever come to the place to where we let God be, we have to come to an understanding that the power of spiritual discipline and brings order into our lives. And from there we will find and line up right. If we have the right discipline in our lives, the right boundaries in our lives, which is God's word, which is God's kingdom, then what happens is we begin to work with life as God designed it. When we begin to operate according to his word and according to the kingdom, then we begin to operate life like God has designed it. And then what happens is that we go from not doing what we want to do, but what God says instead of what we think or what we feel. Wow, that's a big transition. Because we go from... Now, there's a reason for that. And so we have to learn to bow the knee. We have to learn to surrender. To come. See, the place of real security in the believer is that when we get to the place to where we totally depend on his instruction and totally depend on his ultimate authority in our life. Now, that's a difficult place because we have to read things in Scripture we don't always understand. We have to obey God when he says things that we don't always understand why we have to do them or why there's an explanation and why we do them. But we have to sometimes step out and trust him. And so we have to wade out into the water a little bit deeper to our ankles or to our knees, to the place to where we begin this process of trusting God. When God brings deliverance in our life, we begin this process of trusting God and we go out a little bit deeper. And it comes to the place of submission. If you never ever learn to submit to the authority of God in your life, you'll never go to deeper places in God. You'll always remain at the same place. You'll never grow in God. If you never till you learn to submit to the will of God. That's why God gives us, there's reasons why God gives us instruction in Scripture. We learn his principles. He reveals reasons behind the institutions that he has, his structure, his instruction for the home, his instruction for marriage, his instruction for family and business and government, all that God has given to us, right? And he's given it to us not to restrict us. See, people say, well, God does that because he wants to control me. I'm just a free spirit in God. Well, you'll be a free spirit that never accomplishes anything in God because you're doing your own thing. Amen. And so sometimes we have to do things because God told us to do them, not always because we understand why we do them. I was a tither long before I had all the revelation about tithing. Right? But let me tell you something. I was reaping the benefits of that. Of the obedience of that long before I had a complete understanding of what it meant. Right? I engaged in relationships the way the scripture says engage in relationships, not because I understood why God gave that kind of instruction all the time, but when I learned that I did it and I experienced it, all of a sudden I reaped the benefits of being obedient to God, and I didn't necessarily always had to know why. I was always reaping the benefits of being obedient. So sometimes we just have to obey. We may not always understand it all. The revelation will come later after we have walked. Now, after I've been a Christian for 27 years, there's certain things that I've learned. There's been illumination. There's been a revelation of these things in my life. Why? Because I've consistently tried to walk them out. As you walk them out in obedience, God will give you revelation of it. And so what happens? What? I go from the place to where I'm just someone who obeys God to now it's not just about obeying God. Now it's my conviction. Ha, ha, ha. Huh? Right? See, when you first start being obedient, that's what it is. It's obedience. And then once you do it, all of a sudden you experience the benefit of it, right? The blessing that comes in being obedient in the Word of God. All of a sudden you experience more liberty. Now, once I experience more liberty, I get revelation, or there's an illumination of truth there. And once you get the illumination of truth in your life, then what happens? It goes from illumination to conviction. Huh? Oh, see, y'all, if y'all can get this, obedience always precedes illumination in the Word of God. A.W. Tozer put it like this: obedience is the opener of the eyes. That's a good word. Because a lot of times God will ask you to do it long before He explains why He's asked you to do it. It is true that when God speaks to us, the Scripture tells us that we are to test all things, according to 1 Thessalonians 5. That we are also to test the spirits. But the word test means to prove. It means to examine deeply. It means as a metal that goes through the fire. It's the same word that's used when we prove something like the FDA, when they approve a drug or when they approve something. In other words, they put it through a series of tests to see if that thing is true. And then it comes through, right? It's the word dokimatiato. It means to test, to prove. It means that which is useful, precious, or to test that which is morally good. And so God doesn't have to explain before He asks for obedience. But here's what happens. And I'm gonna close with this. How close are we? What time is it? Five to eight. I got 5 minutes. Give me 5 minutes. All right. Let's blow the doors off this. All right. But here's what we've done. First, God asks for, we get revelation in the Word. I read it in the Word, right? Okay? I'm in church, and the preacher, while he's spitting and yelling and sweating, he says something. And I get it. And I read it. And it's a requirement for my life. It becomes revelation to me. Right? So I take the revelation, and then all of a sudden, I live that revelation out. I walk that revelation out. I do it. Right? After I'm obedient to it, and I walk it out, and I do practical service to it, all of a sudden, that once I've done it, then all of a sudden, He illuminates it, and He reveals the purpose and explains it to me. Then I get revelation, and I get illumination of it. And so then it becomes conviction in my life. Okay? And so, but what we've done, and the world we live in, that we've reversed that. This is what society has done. This is what the church has done. And I'm going to explain it to you. Here's what people say now. They say, first of all, I have to have an illumination of it instead of the revelation of it. In other words, God's got to explain to me first how He created the universe before I believe God created the universe. Right? He's got to reveal to me how He parted the Red Sea before I believe that there's a God. Right? He's got to explain to me in the Scripture how Noah built a boat when it had never rained. Huh? He's got to explain to me how God supernaturally done miracles in the Bible and the Scripture. Blind eyes and opened ears. Put legs grow back. Eyeballs grow back. He's got to explain that to me first. Then once He explains it to me, then I will carry it out. And then all of a sudden we think then the revelation of it comes. We think godliness comes after that. And so where does this come from? It comes from the world of academia. It comes from the world that says, I've got to learn it first before I'm obedient to it. Once I learn it, then I can become obedient to it. Once I understand it, Once I know that it's real, then I'll trust it. John Phillips said this. He said, we have become victims of our own strengths. We've become so educated. We've become so philosophically driven and academically driven that we cannot even churches today. Listen, I can show you things of men that their whole ministry now is to debunk the supernatural and to debunk the charismatic movement, debunk the move of the Holy Spirit. They move from winning people to Jesus to try to prove that miracles don't exist. Why? Because what do they say to God? Look, I'm not going to believe it, God, until first you explain it to me. But that's the world we live in. I'm telling you right now, I can't explain it. Right? I can tell you what the Word says. But Mark, I can't tell you why a man walks up here and for 9 years his throat, or whatever many years, his throat is all clogged up and God opens it up like that. And now he can. I can't explain that. Right? We were what? We just obediently did it. Right? I can't explain it how somebody gets healed of something. I can't explain to you that, all the circumstances that go into that. God says his ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. We can't explain all of that. I'm not going to sit down and convince you that God's a miracle-working God. But I know this. I know that there's times God demonstrates his miracles. And I can't explain it to you. I'm just obedient to walk in what God has asked me to do. Right? And then the miracles come, and then I get revelation about it, and I get illumination about it, and then all of a sudden I have a conviction in my life that I'm going to pray for the sick. Right? Now let me ask you something. Would you want somebody praying for you that doesn't believe that God does miracles today? Huh? Go ahead. Let them, but they do, right? I've had people that don't believe in the supernatural. Well, Lord, we pray that your will. Here's how they pray. Lord, we pray that your will be done. Your will be done, Lord. Your will be done. Amen. Why? Because it kills them to say, God, heal them, God.
Right.
They can't say it. You know why? Because that's not their conviction.
Right. Amen.
Huh?
Amen.
You get illumination about it, it becomes your conviction.
Right.
Huh?
Yes.
You know why it's my conviction? Because my experience is much above my knowledge of it. Uh-huh. My experience in it has trumped my knowledge. And I want to tell you, I don't know what my IQ is. I can tell you it's not very high. But let me tell you this. My spiritual experience is out of this world. Huh? It is off the charts, sweetheart. It is gone. It's like the guy at the circus that hits the bell. He hits that thing. And my knowledge will go ding, whoop, boom. Huh? But by faith, when by faith, bing, pong, tear that thing up. Why? Because my faith does not allow me to remain in a place of unbelief. Your faith should not allow you to remain in a place of unbelief in your life. Come on, somebody praise God. He's done more for us than that. Listen, this is why. Go ahead. You can go home and talk about it. Because I don't care. Call somebody. Listen. This is why you can't have faith and remain a victim all the time.
Amen.
You know why? Because faith never allows you to constantly remain a victim.
That's right.
That's why God gave us faith. Because faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Faith is stepping out. God, I know my situation now is not what I want, but I believe you're doing something greater in my life. And so when people tell me, oh, woe's me. I tell them, where you don't have faith. How could you say I don't have faith? I'll tell you why. Because faith won't allow you to remain in a place that's stuck. Faith will not allow you to be a victim. God designed it that way because he did not want his people stuck in the mud all the time. Faith always rises you up and gives you a hope. You may not experience, you may not have the revelation of it, but if you'll trust it, it'll come. Ha-ha! But we've reversed it. We've reversed it. That's why Jesus could not do miracles in his own town. Why? Because they knew him. They had knowledge of him. And their knowledge superseded their faith. Their knowledge superseded the revelation of who he was. And so they said, you've got to show us that you're the Christ. What did his brothers and sisters say? You've got to show us that you're the Son of God. You've got to go up and show us that you're the Son of God. They wanted to see it with their own eyes. Why? Because to them, he just built tables and just built doors. And he just built carpet. He was just a carpenter. That's how people see Jesus. They see him in a natural sense. That he's limited. That he's no longer. He has not the ability to do beyond what we can understand. Huh? Right? That's how the world sees Jesus. He's good. We put him in a manger. We wrap him in a swaddling clothes. We sing a few songs. We throw some Pop-Tarts in the thing and eat Pop-Tarts and popcorn at Christmas time. Eat cookies, right? Some banana pudding. And we all think that in illumination, that's all the revelation we need of Jesus. Can I tell you, he's far beyond that. He's much greater a revelation than that. Jesus is far greater than somebody that is commonality in my life. And I don't know that because I have the knowledge of it. I know it because I've experienced it. I've experienced change in my life. Ha ha. Woo. Ha ha ha. Ha ha. Mmm. Woo. All right. All right. Ha ha. When we reverse the divine order of revelation, we live in false authority, because then we live in our authority. In other words, we say, when I can understand it, then I'll believe God for it. You've just said to God, I'm living under my own authority. All right? You set up false authority. But when you live the other way, when you trust God and be obedient to him first, then all of a sudden you live under divine authority. And so we can't reverse divine order. When we do, we have faith erosion, or rust in his trust. I do not rust in my trust in him. Amen. And when we live in a false authority, we become critical, we rationalize God, we find fault. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm, yes. Yep. And so the result is that we come to a place to where we live in unbelief. But if we're going to live in the place where we let God be, we have to follow when we cannot see. We've got to trust him when we cannot see him. We've got to trust him when we have no idea what the outcome is. You know what? Some of the things that we step out in faith to do here, I don't know what the outcomes are. But I'm telling you, if we get the mind of God, it doesn't matter if he tells us to go down to the Ohio River and cross it and spread it and open it up. By God, if he says do it, we ought to be down there standing on the edge of the river ready for God to open that thing up if that's what he said. We have to believe when we cannot see. We have to trust when we cannot see. And I want to tell you, sometimes we have to step out in obedience, and he's got the ultimate authority, and that's a tough thing to do. But if we're ever going to get past the water to our ankles and move to the water to our knees, we're going to have to learn the life of submission and a learn of life of submission towards God and a life of trust and discipline in him. And we got to stop being like the black knight who's standing around with no arms and no legs, telling God it's just a flesh wound, just telling God that it's a draw when it's not a good draw. God will win out, folks. He always wins. He will win. He's the victor. He will. God, listen, whether I'm here or not, whether it's me or somebody else, if God is in this building and in this place and in this work, God will finish what he started in this place. And someday they'll praise God for his direction in this house. Hallelujah. Stand tonight. Let's end in prayer. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Ha, ha, ha. I could fight hell with a water gun. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Y'all got me sweaty tonight. Huh. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Father, may my life be a life of obedience. May I just say yes instead of just saying, God, why? And a lot of times we have to get rid of the why in our lives and get to the place to where we just say yes. And so just lift your hands tonight. I want to pray for you. Father, I just pray that everyone in this building, their life will be surrounded by yes, God, and not by why. Their life will be surrounded by God. I will do what you say. You don't have to explain it to me right now, but I know you'll give me revelation of it later. And I pray illumination of their spirit. I pray the Spirit of God that lives in them will bridge the gap from their destiny to their present. And I pray the Holy Ghost that lives in them will pray and ever interceding for them in all accordance to the purpose and the will of God for their life. I pray that the carnal man in their lives will not come forth, that he'll be suppressed by the presence of God. And Father, we will step out in faith. We will be a faith church. We are leaving the place of where the water's to our ankles, and we are stepping out in faith to a place where the water is to our knees as a sign of submission to God. We will not resist your will for our lives. We will be strong and be humble in our direction and how you lead and guide us. We thank you for the yes. We thank you for the purpose. We thank you for our tomorrow. We thank you for what you're going to do. We thank you for the blessing on our life. We thank you right now, God, for a full church. We thank you right now for a next generation that serves God. We thank you right now for the healings and the breakthroughs and the deliverances and the freedom that you're going to bring to this church and this body. We thank you right now for the future, the salvations of those that you'll win to Christ and the miracles that you'll do in the midst under the roof of this building. We thank you right now. Because now we say yes and not why.
Yes.
And now your blessing be on your people as we go, God. In Jesus' name we pray. And all of God's people said yes. Yes. Say yes.
Yes.
Say yes.
Yes.
Hallelujah. God bless you.